If you listen to many speakers on television, almost I could say any speaker on television dealing with religious matters, you probably will not listen long until you hear the phrase, born again Christian. Sometimes even in an interview with a sports figure, that man or woman will say, I'm a born again Christian. I suggest to you tonight that that statement is a redundant statement, that really there is no such thing as a born-again Christian. There is a born-again person. And if one is born again, he is a Christian. If one is a Christian, he is a disciple, he is a saint, he is a child of God. And there are other terms that are used. It would be just as right and appropriate for us to say, I am a disciple Christian, I am a saint Christian, I am a child of God Christian, as it is to say that I'm a born again Christian. We ought to say, I've been born again, or I'm a Christian, both statements meaning the same thing. Also, it is probably true that in most instances, when you hear one of the national speakers, religious speakers on television use this term, that it is used in a way that is different from the way it is used in the Word of God. But folks, we need to be sure that we do not let those who misuse and abuse the term or phrase cause us to forget how important it is, and cause us maybe not to spend as much time on the subject as we ought to. I want us to think for a few minutes tonight on the subject of the new birth. And I would encourage you to open your Bible to John 3, because we're going to just be looking in a lot of the lesson at some of the things that are said there. Most of you are aware of the setting. Jesus had Nicodemus come to visit with him. Nicodemus recognizes the ability of Jesus as a teacher. And by reading between the lines or looking at the complete context of it, we're persuaded that Nicodemus was one who was interested in learning. There were those who came to Jesus and asked questions or created situations to trap him or to try to make him look bad. But every indication from this, and then what we know about Nicodemus in other places, indicates that Nicodemus came with an interest in what Jesus had to say and a desire to know more from Jesus. Jesus, of course, being able to recognize Nicodemus and his attitude and sizing up the situation, took this occasion to teach Nicodemus specifically and to teach all people who have lived since that time a very, very important lesson. He said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again is certainly a scriptural phrase. He came on down to verse 5 and he said, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he came down to verse 7 and he said, Nicodemus, this is not a might, a maybe, a perhaps, something you can do if you want to and still be saved. This is something that is a must. You must be born again. And I suggest to you that that verse, perhaps more than any of the verses, emphasizes to us just how important this subject is. You will notice as you look at the passage that the physical birth is discussed. The very fact that the idea is suggested born again suggests that two births are involved, that there's already been a birth that's taken place on the part of an individual, and there has to be another birth, that there are two different births being talked about. The question that Nicodemus asked Jesus is about the physical birth. He understood somewhat that which happened when one is born physically. And he did not understand, at least at that point, what Jesus was talking about. And so he asked Jesus, do you mean that a man can enter back into his mother's womb and be born again? He still was thinking in terms of the physical birth. And so the physical birth is being discussed in this passage. And then in verse 6, Jesus refers to the physical birth to draw a contrast between it and what he is discussing in this passage. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So certainly there are two births being talked about in this passage. And there are those who would like to get around the idea of being baptized in order to be born again, who will suggest, and I've heard this personally, particularly several years ago in an area where I was preaching, that the two births that are being talked about in verse 6 are also included in verse 5. That what Jesus is talking about when he says, he that is born of water and the Spirit, or unless one is born of water and the Spirit, cannot enter into the kingdom of God, that when he says born of water, that he's talking about the fleshly birth, and number 2, of spirit, that he's talking about the spiritual birth. And out of that, I have heard preachers on the radio, particularly in Smith County, Tennessee, where I preached several years ago, go from that and say, you see, what Jesus is talking about here in the new birth is Holy Spirit baptism. That the water refers to the physical birth. Well, one question that I asked on radio programs when I was dealing face-to-face with this situation was, would the person who is born in a situation that is referred to as a dry birth then be able to be saved? And that question has not been answered yet. And I think it shows the fallacy just from common sense of the idea that is presented by some who would talk about this passage. But I want you to notice when you go to verse 5 that there is just one birth being talked about. Verse 6, there are two. Verse 6, that is born of flesh, that is the fleshly birth. Jesus is using that to start with where Nicodemus was to teach him, as Jesus did on so many occasions, where he would start with the physical that man understood and go into the spiritual to help him understand it. He says, yes, there is a fleshly birth, verse 6, but notice in verse 6, there are two births mentioned. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that's one birth. That which is born of spirit is spirit, that's another birth. But in verse 5, there is only one birth. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, and the New King James Version that he read doesn't have that word of in it. If you're looking at a King James Version, you'll notice it's in italics, and it really doesn't change the meaning. But really the sentence there is, unless a man be born of water and spirit, or the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If you were to get an English teacher to diagram that sentence, you would find that there is one birth, and under that one birth would be the two prepositional phrases, if you're using the King James Version, or one prepositional compound prepositional phrase, if you're using the other, and they both would be put under the one birth. There is just one birth being talked about in verse 5. And also, you'll notice that he just uses the idea of being born once in verse 3. The born again includes both water and the Spirit. One birth, two elements. It's not hard to understand what Jesus is talking about here when we let the Bible be its own commentary. Brother Marshall Keeble used to say, the Bible sure do shed a lot of light on those commentaries. And it sheds a lot of light on itself many times. If you were to go to 1 Peter 1:23, for example, being born, there's our subject, being born of the seed, of not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Bible clearly tells us what he's talking about when he talks about the Spirit here. You remember Ephesians 6 says the Spirit it has as his sword the word of God. Or the word of God is the sword of the Spirit in that Christian armor of Ephesians chapter 6. And so he says, being born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The new birth, folks, is made up of two elements that are necessary, the Spirit and the water. The Spirit is involved in the conception that results in the birth. The Word of God is the seed in the parable of the sower in Luke 8, for example, Matthew 13. The seed is planted, there is conception in the mind of man, and then man is born from the water of baptism and fulfills both these ideas, being born of water and of the Spirit. In fact, perhaps the idea born of the Spirit includes the total picture of that he is being born according to that which has been taught in the Word of God, which was brought to us and presented by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The new birth of John 3 is baptism. I believe that can be proven. I believe there is no doubt. There is nothing else that fits it. What else can fit it? John was baptizing in Enon near to Salem because there was much water there. John 3:23. John's baptism may have been different in purpose from that of Christ, but not in method. He was burying people in water in baptism in Enon near to Salem. When Peter was talking at the household of Cornelius and had taught them the truth and emphasized that the Gentiles had the right to become Christians, and he could very easily have said they have the right to be born again, it would be the same thing. He says, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized? And he emphasizes that the Gentiles had the same right. So when we analyze this passage in the context of the whole of God's Word, we are convinced that the new birth that he is talking about is that which takes place at the time of baptism. When a physical birth takes place, much has already happened before that moment in order for that birth to take place. There has to be the conception. There has to be the nutrition and development in that period of time between the conception and the birth itself. And also after that birth, a point that I want to emphasize in another way in just a moment, there is something done to carry that child on that he may grow into adulthood. But the birth itself is a specific time, and the birth in a spiritual sense is a specific time. Having said that, I would emphasize verse 7 again. Ye must be born again. I understand that there are those who teach that baptism is okay, but not necessary. There are those who teach that one is saved before he is baptized and ought to be baptized to put him into some specific church. Or maybe ought to be baptized because it's there, but really he's already been saved. If he's been saved, isn't he a Christian? If he's a Christian, hasn't he been born again? Why would he need to be born at a later time? Why would he need baptism at a later time? Ye must be born again is talking about the baptism of a penitent believer into Jesus Christ and his body for the remission of sins. And here again, this fits exactly what the Bible has to say. Just think with me for a moment. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Romans 6:3-4, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, did you notice as we went through those verses, baptized for the remission of sins, in order to obtain is the only way that phrase can, or that word can be used in Matthew 26:28. When Jesus said this blood is shed for the remission of sins, and it means that there. Did you notice that we're baptized to wash away our sins? We're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his body, we're baptized into his death, and we're baptized to be saved, with 1 Peter saying, baptism saves us. No wonder Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. A Occasionally today, I am reading some material in some instances that's even connected with some who preach for the church, that we cannot be sure that a person must be baptized in order to be saved, that maybe God has some other way. Well, now, I would be the first to admit that we ought not to presume to be God. And I am certainly willing and would be glad for God to have any way to save anybody. But if we believe the revelation, and this is the revelation that we have, Jesus said there is no other way but through him, John 14:6, and he told us in the passages we've already noted how we get into him. I am glad the final judgment is left up to God. But I have the responsibility as a gospel preacher, and all of us have the responsibility as teachers and preachers of the gospel, to teach exactly what's on the pages of God's word. And Jesus said, ye must be born again. Now, if one person can be saved, and I'm not talking about those who are safe in the arms of Jesus, but if one person can be saved in the system of Christianity without being born again, then Jesus' statement is not true. He said, ye must be born again. And I'm here to tell you tonight, I don't know of any other way that a person can be saved except to be, yes, a penitent believer, that comes before, live for Jesus, yes, afterwards, but in that setting of the total plan of salvation, to be scripturally baptized for the remission of sins and to be saved. And if these passages are true, then it simply says that the person who has not been baptized in the right way and for the right reason is not in Christ and therefore cannot be in the kingdom. In fact, that is the specific thing that he is addressing here in John 3. He said, Nicodemus, you cannot even get into the kingdom unless you're born again. You see, the one who built the church or built the kingdom had the right to put the door anywhere he wanted it. If I build a house and I'm paying for it, and the last I checked, the Lord paid for the church, I would have the right to put the door in that house anywhere I wanted to put it. You might not think that's where it ought to be put. You might not like where I put it. And you might decide because I put it in that place, you're never going into the house, and you have the right to decide that. But if I built the house, I have the right to put the door where I want it. And God put the door into the church where he wanted it. He put it at baptism. And I do not believe it is possible for anybody to be in Christ, in the church, in his death, without being scripturally baptized for the remission of sins, which is another way of saying being born again. Now just reason with me for a moment. If one can be saved without being baptized, he can be saved without the remission of sins, without his sins being washed away, without being in Christ, without being in the church, without being in the death of Christ. And if you want a really ridiculous statement, he can be saved without being saved. I just gave you passages a few minutes ago, book, chapter, and verse, to show that in every one of those subjects that I've just mentioned, the Bible says we are baptized for the remission of sins, to wash away our sins, to put us into Christ, to put us in his church, to put us in his death, and to be saved. No wonder Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And I think it also behooves us to stop and think that there is a possibility that we could have been baptized and yet not be baptized scripturally. 12 men in Acts 19 were. When I'm talking with a person on the subject of salvation, I like to get him to tell me about his experience. And I like to do this pretty near the front of the discussion. And most people are willing to do that, not only willing, but are anxious to. And many, many times a person has said, I went forward to a mourner's bench on Tuesday night and was saved. The following Saturday, I was baptized. I try to get that on record. And then we study the scripture and we come down that baptism is for the remission of sins and to be saved and put one into Christ. And this person said, well, now I've already done that. Well, now, wait a minute. You told me you were saved on Tuesday night, yes? And you were baptized on Saturday, yes? How could you be baptized to be saved if you were already saved? And many a time that point has caused a person to stop and see the folly of the conclusion that he had drawn. You must be born again. I emphasize again and again, I don't know of any other way. God has not revealed any other way that we can be saved except through Jesus Christ, and we must be scripturally baptized in order to enter Christ. Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you must. Now, folks, we understand M-U-S-T. You must be born again. And I think any student of the Bible who takes these passages and looks at them will see that this is something that is necessary. But I want to deal with a practical side of it for just a moment. As I was getting ready for this lesson, and even several weeks ago preparing a general outline that I wanted to use, I got to thinking a little bit more about the physical birth and the comparison to the spiritual birth in some ways that maybe I had not thought about that much before. And I know I'm on safe ground to compare and contrast because Jesus did in verse 6 here. And I got to thinking, as far as the physical birth is concerned, there are three things that stand out to me in most families. Number one, they anticipate that birth. Even sometimes before conception, a husband and wife are talking about, we want to have a child, like Hannah of old. Pray to God to bless us that we can have a conception and the development of a child and the birth of a child. They anticipate that birth. And after there is the conception, they will, in a very careful way, see that the mother-to-be is cared for so that the child that is developing may grow in such a way that it can be born in the right way. Don't you think we need to have that same attitude toward spiritual birth? If parents would begin talking to their boys and girls, even when they're smaller, but beginning to get old enough to understand a little bit about Christ and our relationship to Him, if they would start talking then about, we anticipate that one of these days you'll be born again. Maybe not using those words at some levels. We might have to use other ways to explain it. But in a way to let that child know as he begins to grow, someone is expecting a new birth. Someone is expecting me to become a Christian. When I get a little older and understand when I have grown to the point that the conception comes to where there can be the birth, it is expected that I become a Christian. We ought to anticipate the new birth on the part of every person. And every person who's in this audience tonight who's not been born again scripturally ought to be in our prayers. Maybe we don't know them by name, but we ought to be praying and we ought to be anticipating. And I believe that those of us that preach, when we step down from this stage and an invitation song is being sung, ought to anticipate that people are going to respond to the Lord's invitation to be born again, because the Word of God has been taught. We believe there is conception. We believe there has been guidance to bring that conception maybe to a further or higher level of understanding, and there's a person who knows what to do. Many times I've stood in a pulpit like this and preached when I could point out to you people in the audience who've said to me previously, oh, I know what to do to be a Christian. They were saying, I know what to do to be born again, and I know I should. And I believe we ought to anticipate that. I think my attitude tonight ought to be that I am really expecting those who are at the point of conception and in the process of that conception growing to be born again even tonight. Number two, I've noticed that when a child is born, that the people associated with it have plenty of time for that child to be born, and after it's born, to be there for whatever is needed. Folks, that's a delivery room right there. And when we're in an audience like this, sometimes we're sitting just outside the delivery room. And we're waiting until the appropriate preparation can be made, just like a doctor in a delivery room, the appropriate preparation can be made to assist someone in being born again. And yet, how many times have we not even kept our service going until that baptism was over? I have been present when for some reason, some excuse or another, people thought they had to rush on and have the Lord's Supper before that new baby who is then capable of sitting at the meal with us, a little different from the physical baby, until that new Christian can dress back and come back into the auditorium and be a part of us as we observe the Lord's Supper on that day. And I just got to thinking, if we are too busy to take time to be there for the birth into Christ, we're too busy. And we need to take the time to let a baptism be something that's important. Sometimes we leave the impression, let's hurry up and get it over so we can go on and do what we... Oh, what is there, folks, that happens in the life of a family that's more important than the birth of a baby? We need to learn to take some time and think about the seriousness of the new birth. And then number three, we need to proceed to feed and nourish and care for and help that new child of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2:2, just a few verses after he said we're born of the incorruptible seed, the Word of God, we need to then pick up. How many families are you aware of who had a new baby born at Jackson General who just went off and left it? And when they got it home, said, now, if you want to eat, you go get you something to eat. Look at the care that we take for that newborn baby. And look how much attention that newborn baby gets when it makes its first visit to the church service or in the community or wherever it is. Should we not have the same interest in new Christians in a spiritual sense? I believe these are three things that are important in a practical way. Number one, we ought to anticipate and do everything we can to help bring about the conception in the heart of an individual that will result in the birth of a new child of God. Number two, we ought to have plenty of time to let that new birth be an important occasion. And number three, we ought to be ready to take that new baby in Christ and do everything that we can to help it to grow. There are a lot of things we can learn from this idea of the birth. No wonder Jesus used this as a figure of speech. But again, having said these practical things, let's come back to the important part as far as salvation is concerned. Jesus said, ye must be born again. If you're not here tonight and you've never been scripturally baptized, you can't get into the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Jesus said it's a must. How in the world can we put off something that is a must? To put us into Christ, into His body, and into His death, and to find salvation. Surely, if you understand Jesus and His importance, you'll want to be in Him. If you're not a child of His, we hope you'll be born again tonight. If you are and you need to come back home as the prodigal son did, do that also as together we stand and sing.
Things that are higher.